1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, where God's word is given to us through the writings of the Apostle Peter. These are words that possibly convict, they instruct, they encourage. Let us look to his words with open eyes and ears and hearts. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So ends our reading. Please be seated.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, occasionally children have to miss school. They are sick or there's something else going on. They have to miss classes. And, of course, the expectation is that then one of the parents will write a note explaining what the absence was about. In my day, when I was a kid, it was some sort of handwritten note. Nowadays, lots of schools have places online you can go to or even apps for your phone, and you can submit those kinds of notes. But even with that, sometimes parents submit notes about their child's absence that don't come out quite right. That maybe there was a misspelling, maybe autocorrect did them in somehow, but somehow the note didn't say really what they were intending. And so I saw this once. Somebody had emailed me this thing and given me a few examples. Apparently these are real notes about a child's absence. In each case, nothing came out. None of them came out quite what was intended. So I'll give you just a couple of examples. Please excuse Mary for being absent. She was sick, so I had her shot. Doesn't come out quite right. My son is under the doctor's care and should not participate in PE today. Please execute him. Maybe she meant it. I don't think so. So, one more. Please excuse Fred for being, period. It was his father's fault. Now, you're laughing. Well, I'm sure you're laughing not at them, but with them, right? You're laughing with them because we've all been there. We've all done that kind of thing or have it happen to us where whether we've misspelled something in a note or whether the autocorrect whammy did something we weren't expecting it to do, and it just doesn't come out right. And then there are other occasions when it just doesn't come out at all, you know? Haven't we all been in situations where we found ourselves wanting to say something, thinking we ought to do something, but we just weren't ready. We just really weren't prepared. Now, most of us know what that's like. I say most of us because there is a small fraction, there is a disgusting minority who always are ready. That probably includes maybe just one or two of you, but they are always prepared, who always do things on time. These are the same people who have never waited until 11:59 p.m. on April 15th to file their taxes. These are the people who have never had to beg their teacher or professor for an extension to the deadline to get their term paper turned in on time. And even now, these are the people who, it's only February, but they have half of their Christmas shopping done. You know, I have no idea what that's like. It's sort of like Bigfoot. I hear about it, but I've never really experienced it. These are the people whose lawns are immaculate all the time, whose cars are never, the floorboards are never strewn with burger wrappers and paper cups. You know, that's not me. They make the rest of us look lazy and uncaring, but I'm not lazy. I'm not uncaring. I'm just not ready. I'm just not prepared. And do you know what I often am not ready for? Talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus at the spur of the moment. Sharing the gospel with somebody when it's outside of a kind of controlled situation like church is. In other words, I'm not always ready to give an answer for the hope that I have. The sure hope, the certain hope, the 100% completely positive hope in Jesus Christ. And again, I bet you know what that's like. I bet we all understand this because I'm sure if you're like me, you've had experiences where you realized only too late that you had an opportunity. You had an opportunity to witness. You were in some kind of a situation. Maybe it was at the doctor's office and there was somebody else there. You could tell they were scared. They were nervous. Maybe it was just bumping into somebody at the grocery store. Maybe it was a person at the family reunion that is going through a terrible phase in life, a divorce or something else. And you realize, you know, you could have given them a word of comfort. You could have shared a Bible passage. You could have even had a prayer with them. But you were too late. Maybe it wasn't until later. Maybe even just a moment later. But then, oh, they're gone. You just weren't prepared. Your faith is strong. Your dedication to Jesus is unquestionable. But for some reason, when the time came, oh, I blew it. You just weren't ready. You didn't expect there to be an opportunity. And so you didn't see the opportunity until it was too late. This month, the month of February, we are especially focused on the mission that God gives to His church to participate in His worldwide cosmic plan of salvation, to be part of fulfilling His desire, to see to it that everyone knows about Jesus. And if it were at all possible, that all people would be saved. And we're doing this, we're using kind of a nautical theme, you've noticed, right? Called to sea. And so last week we got things going by talking about one of the most basic things about sailing, that is hoisting the anchor, casting off the lines. Ships, boats, they're designed to be in motion. They're designed to move through the water. But if you never, no matter how well the boat is designed, if you never hoist the anchor, there's not much point in even being a boat to start with because you're not going anywhere. The ship of the church sometimes can find itself with its anchor dropped, not moving, tied to the dock, unwilling or unable to launch out, to take risks. Sometimes we stayed tied to the past, can't quite let go. Everything becomes about comparing the now to what it used to be. And there's a place for that, but at some point we have to embrace the future, unseen and unknown it would be, and scary it might be. But even though the future can't help being different from the past, gotta hoist the anchor. And sometimes churches find themselves with the anchors not lifted up because, well, things are just changing so much, changing so fast. And I would even say, especially in this part of the country, having come from places like Texas and Tennessee, where, you know, considered still part of the Bible Belt, but we see it out here. Christianity doesn't have the same kind of respect that it used to or has in other parts of the country. The church being attacked even in different kinds of ways, we feel. And so instead of doing what God calls us to do and get out there into the waters, churches sometimes find themselves in that self-preservation mode, just circling the wagons and just trying to survive. And so last week, that's what we talked about for a while. I talked about hoisting the anchors that might hold us back. But not just hoisting the anchors that hold us back, but hoisting the sails that move us forward. Hoisting the sails of our faith so we catch the wind. Sails that we pray God fill with the wind of his Holy Spirit as he works through his word, as he works through the sacraments, enlivening our faith, energizing our hearts so that we serve on board this ship of the church, not as tourists, but as parts of the crew, getting the job done. And so today we are continuing this sort of a nautical theme. The second part of this today is this focus on charting the course. Charting the course, and it's all about being prepared so that we go where God is calling us to go. And that's why you heard from the reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 just a moment ago, that verse 15, where it tells us, and you probably have heard this verse before, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. See, next month, in March, we plan to use our Sunday morning's Bible study hour and other opportunities to learn how to recognize those, how to recognize the opportunities and when and where, however they present themselves. We're not talking about starting a program in which everyone's expected to, you know, bring in 10 new members or go out and knock on every door in the neighborhood. There's a place for those things. Those are good things, but that's just not what this is going to be about. This is simply about recognizing what in some cases are only brief, fleeting moments where you can have a spiritual conversation, talk to somebody about Jesus in ways that they won't feel defensive or put upon, just a natural conversation that you can have anywhere, any way. Might be 10 hours, might be 10 seconds. It's all about being ready. So that'll be in March, but for February, we recognize this important truth, that the most important preparation does not come from following a checklist, although those can help. The most important preparation doesn't come from memorizing a certain acronym, although those couldn't help too. No, those things come at their own time and place, but first of all, the most important preparation happens here. It happens here in our hearts. Recognizing the need to launch out, the need to reach out in any way to rescue people who otherwise are destined to be eternally separated from God. Being prepared, having a course charted, is a basic Christian concept. I mean, here in this same letter, the same book of 1 Peter, just a couple chapters earlier, we get encouraged by these words where it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, prepare your minds for action. You hear that, right? Prepare your minds for action. You know, if you've ever been on a sports team, you know the players don't start the game by kind of shrugging, going, oh, I guess we'll play a game. No, they get themselves psyched up, right? They're hitting each other and getting each other in each other's faces, getting prepped for action. Or think about the armor of God passage. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, you know how Ephesians chapter 6 talks about all these parts of the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, it says there in Ephesians chapter 6. And probably as I speak about it, you are remembering a few of the pieces anyway of the armor of God. There's some that come pretty quickly to mind. Maybe you think about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, right? The shield of faith, right? Those are the big, glorious, shiny things. But sometimes we forget to look at the feet, right? Sometimes we forget the shoes down there at dirt level. Because after listing in this Ephesians 6 passage all the big shiny things, we are also told that the armor of God includes feet fitted with readiness. readiness. Never mind the Nikes or Adidas on board this ship. You want to have your readiness shoes on. So a while back, I learned something. I don't remember how long ago it's been. This is one of these things where sometimes you hear something or learn something and it sort of sticks in your head for no reason whatsoever. But I learned that we blink our eyes, on average, about 13 times a minute. There's a whole range, more or less, depending on what we're doing. You know, about 13 times a minute is kind of right there in the middle of that range. And not a big deal. But then got a piece of mail the other day from an international relief agency asking for my support. You get that kind of mail, too. Their goal is to combat world hunger. And what caught my eye in the mailing, with all the different stuff was in there, they shared some statistics, and they said that the starvation rate around the world these days stands at about 7 million people per year. 7 million people per year dying from starvation. And then they did some of the math for you, and they told you, well, this works out to about 13 people every minute. Oh, my goodness. That's how often we blink. You know, on average. You know, if those statistics are accurate, it means every time I blink my eyes, yet another person has died of starvation. I don't think about when I blink my eyes. I have no idea when it's going on. It's just an automatic reflex. It happens 13 times or whatever a minute. Big deal. Big deal. But here's the thing. See, if you're like me, too often you find that that's the same attitude that we have. Maybe not only towards hungry and homeless and people stuck in sex trafficking, people wrestling with drug addictions. Sometimes it might even be the same attitude we have towards people who don't know Jesus as their Savior, who are headed down a path that is leading them to eternal death. We wish it were different. Of course we do. We don't want people's starving, and we don't want people dying and not going to heaven, but you know, it's really kind of their own fault, actually, isn't it? At least that's not me. You see, that's the real struggle, isn't it? As we prepare to set sail, we can forget whose ship we are on. And without even intending to, many Christians have exchanged theology for me-ology. You know what I'm talking about? It happens when really my concern, my focus, is for me, not for thee, and maybe not even so much for the big thee. It can happen even without our being aware of it sometimes, that our attitude will quietly slip or slide into living as though, you know, the church is here to serve me. When we have a call service today and pick a pastor, I want to pick the one that will serve and best suit me. I want this to meet my needs. This is my church, worshiping my God in my way. That's me-ology, not theology. Maybe you've recognized it in yourself. There are times I've recognized it in myself. But today, God would have us realize that we who have been so richly blessed are blessed for a purpose. We are blessed not because we have worked harder than the average Christians, or we are not blessed because, well, come on, you can tell, right? I deserve it. No. No, we have been blessed so much that we can't serve so much. You know what Jesus says in Luke 7, verse 47? You recognize the verse, I think, when I read it to you. To whom much has been given, much is required. In another place, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for, and of course this is his kicker, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. lots of times when that verse is used, especially in kind of a church setting, sometimes it's usually used in the context of finances and money, and please put more in the offering plate and something like this. And again, there's a place for that, but there's something deeper here. There's something more basic going on here. See, a passage like that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That it's asking you a question. And the question that it's asking is, what is the course you are charting? What are you being prepared for? What are you ready for? You know, in the business world, they have people kind of have a nickname. They're called headhunters. And if you don't know a headhunter is somebody who is hired by Company A to recruit people to come work for them who already have jobs, say, with Company B, right? Maybe for an executive position or some higher up level. And these headhunters, it's a challenging thing to do because they're people that they're trying to recruit to change jobs. They're not looking for another job necessarily. And so these headhunters have to be able to convince them to think that, this could be a really good move for them. And so Josh McDowell, the Christian author Josh McDowell, one of his books, he talks about having a conversation with a certain headhunter. He himself was not being hunted. But the headhunter was talking about his work and explaining what he does and how he does it, because he was a particularly successful headhunter. And he told Josh McDowell, he says, this is what I do. What I do is I usually meet them in my office. I have a nice, big, spacious office, and I've got a little mini bar there, so I'll offer them a drink or something like this and have some snacks. Invite them to loosen their tie if they have a tie, prop up their feet, this kind of a thing, and then we'll start talking about stuff. We'll talk about our families or maybe where we lived when we were growing up or sports or weather, whatever it is. And I'll get them nice and calm and relaxed. And when I realize that they are relaxed and when they are comfortable, I will do this. I will suddenly lean over and get into their face, and I will ask them, looking them square in the eye, I'll ask them, what is the purpose of your life? It's amazing, this headhunter said. It's absolutely amazing how many people fall apart of that question, who really have no idea, who just haven't really thought about it, the reason for their existence. But then this headhunter went on to tell about an occasion where he himself was surprised. He had this person that he was recruiting. He had him in the office. He had him all nice and relaxed, making small talk and all those good things. And then he recognized perhaps now the moment had come. And he leaned into this guy. His name was Ron. He leaned to him and said, Ron, what is the purpose of your life? And without batting an eye, Ron said, my purpose, the purpose of my life is to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can. For once, he had met somebody who was really, truly prepared, right? I mean, this guy had his readiness shoes on. He had his head in the game. He understood what he was about. And not only did he understand what he was about, he understood what everything is about, what it's all about. My purpose is to go to heaven, take as many people with me as I can. And isn't that who we are? That's who we are, beautiful Savior, individually, as a congregation, every Christian, every church, right? Our highest purpose, our truest mission, because it is God's mission, is to get to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. And so God's Word, the Bible, this is the atlas for charting our course, right? And throughout this atlas, we find page after page of maps. All of them really good. One of them that you're probably quite familiar with. There's one back here. I don't know. I'm turning to it exactly. But John 3:16, right? Overall, perhaps the most well-known, best-loved passage of the entire Scripture. Good chance you know it. You can say it with me. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the chart. That's the map, and a beautiful map. You see, that one verse alone, and we could look at others, but I'm just going to look at this one. This one verse alone shows us how to chart the course, because within that one verse, we find four immovable truths, four simple phrases that are like four points on a compass. And so first, and if you want to use the compass on the front of the bulletin, feel free to, but the first point, due north, God loves. That's how John 3:16 starts, right? For God so loved the world. See, if those words are true, and of course I believe that they are, then that changes everything. That changes everything. Imagine what the world would be like without God's love. Just some cold planet hurtling through space, unguided, undirected, no hope, no future. But that's not the case. That's not the case because God loves the world. You don't even necessarily have to be Christian to see that, right? We see it in every sunrise, in every blade of grass, and in a waterfall, in a child's face. I like the way that Max Lucado put it. You know, another Christian author. Max Lucado once put it like this. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And if God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every morning. He hugs you with the sunrise every day. Whenever you want to talk, he promises he will listen. And he says, God can live anywhere in the universe, and yet he chooses to live in your heart. As we chart the course, that's due north. That's the north point of our compass. That's what it's all about. God so loves. At the other end of the compass, of course, south, God gives. That's what John 3:16 says, right? God so loves the world, loves it so much that he gave his one and only Son. Now, to some people, this is where the stumbling begins. This can be a stumbling block. There are lots of people in the world who respect Jesus for his teachings and they honor him for the examples that he set. But no matter how they turn it around, they can't see the significance in his death. They don't see the point. It even seems cruel somehow. But the fact is that, well, it's very simple. We fall short. We fall short of what God would have us to do, what he would have us to be, and our shortcomings, which we can simply call sin, separate us from God, who has no shortcomings whatsoever. He's perfect. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where we need him to come, to live, to die, to rise. Jesus determined to build a bridge between us and God, using the only thing that could possibly work, and that's not what you would expect it to be. It's an old rugged cross. And his body nailed to it in death. He gave himself. God gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to the world through that death and resurrection, guaranteeing our eternal destiny. So as we chart the course for BSLC, that's what the south point of our compass is about. God gives. On the west side, let's say, we believe. We believe. John 3:16 says God loves, and so God gave his Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. There's no other religion. There's no philosophy, there's no government, there's no person, there's no movement, nothing can offer what Jesus promises. Jesus says, follow me, and following him means to believe. Jesus offers himself on the cross, bridging the gap between me and God, not because of who I am, but because of who he is eternally. It's not because of what I've done or anything I will do, but because of what he has already done, and done perfectly. So I can't add to it. I can't improve on it. All I can do is believe in it and trust in it with all my heart. And finally, for the last point of the compass, east, we live. We live. You know, the promise of John 3:16 is that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What a promise. You know, there are, I don't even know how many legends around the world and various cultures at various times in history that tell of a search for immortality. You know, like when some of the very first Europeans came onto this continent, the thing that they were looking for and spending time and energy and money and even some of their lives, looking for the fountain of youth, especially around in Florida, places like that. But the fountain of youth, the truth is that the fountain of youth is that there is something even better. And it's right here, right? Right here aboard this ship that we call the church. This is where life comes from. Can you imagine? I mean, can't you just imagine what it'll be like to walk with God in heaven? I feel like I'm quoting from the song now. Can you imagine surrounded by his glory and basking in his presence, being able to imagine being able to explore with God the depths of his wisdom and love and holiness. Imagine what it'll be like to be amazed every single day. It never will grow old as we are enthralled with God's immensity and immutability and comprehensibility. Chart the course. Actually, the course it's already charted for us. North, God loves. South, God gives. West, we believe. East, we live. Last week was preparing the ship. This week has been about charting the course. So now there's only one thing left. Put it to work. Throw the net. I don't know a single fisherman or woman who owns a boat and maybe hundreds or probably even thousands of dollars worth of gear just so they can look at it. I don't know any of you who do crabbing, who have, you know, bunches of crab pots and floats just so you have something to put in your garage. No, they want to use it. They expect to use it. So next week we're going to focus on what Jesus teaches us about using it, about throwing the net. That's what this ship is for. That's what he's designed it to do.